We know that God has brought each one of us here to the assembly today for a great purpose. I don't know what your purpose is expressly and fully, and you don't know what mine is. You know that I stand up here and preach, but that may not be the full extent of everything God contemplates when He brings us to a church service. But let's be in prayer that God will be honored and glorified, as the brother just prayed. And let's look to the Lord for a blessing as we turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We want to read one verse from this portion of the Word of God. We're going to read verse 8. And our subject, as I mentioned earlier, is thinking. You'll see immediately this is about thinking. Finally, brethren, says Brother Paul, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Folks, we live in a world that's like a minefield. That is, it's like a minefield in that every step we take, everywhere we go, we seem to be put right in a spot on top of an explosion about to happen. Doesn't matter if it's a calm and serene life that we seem to live, or if it's a life that's full of all kinds of ups and downs. In this current age, we live in a minefield. And what may happen to us before the day is over, we cannot predict at all. But there's one thing that is certain in our lives that is predictable, and that is that we can predict that we are going to have trouble. And the reason that we can do that is because the Lord Jesus told us that we will have trouble. In this world you shall have tribulation. And so it is true because our Lord has said it. Now, because the world's a place of trouble for believers, it's not hard to find something to worry about, is it? I mean, you really don't have to work at finding something to worry about, something to occupy your mind, something to take up your time, something to cause you distress, something to create stress in your soul. There's always something around that can cause us to feel worry, concern, anxiety, to feel that trouble is afoot. And so this is not a problem. Because, though, that this is really a truth that we live in, a reality that is ours, because we can expect trouble, and because it does tend to try to precipitate some kind of anxiety, stress, frustration, problems in our lives, because this is so, I believe this admonition from our scripture verse here becomes a real shining light for every one of us in the midst of a worldly darkness that enshrouds this planet. I understand that the darkness is there because of sin. I understand that the separation of mankind from God is the reason that we walk in uncertainty in this world. And I realize that it is this sin of mankind that has brought us all to the place where the world is a total turmoil. But it'll continue to be that way until the Lord Jesus Christ splits the clouds. But this portion of Scripture is such a wonderful light upon how we need to be thinking that I can't help but think that if we look at this today in its proper light and think about what Brother Paul has written to Christians of all ages, as far as I'm concerned, I believe we can go away from here with perhaps an entirely new and positive, optimistic slant on how we as Christians can get through this world. Now, so let's just get right to what Brother Paul has said, and let's think about what he's talking about here. He's talking about thinking about things that will produce a different aspect for our lives. And the first thing that he mentions is, think on things that are true. Whatsoever things are true, says he. Now, the first thing I want to do is ask you a question. Why is it so important to think on things that are true? Well, I'm going to give you a plain, barefaced answer, and the answer is this. First of all, it's true, or we're to think on things that are true, because the world is full of lies and liars. We wouldn't need any other reason, because the world is a place where lies have abounded for these thousands of years of mankind on earth, and lies continue to grow in size and scope and magnitude every year as man lives here. So the world is full of lies and full of liars. Everywhere you turn today, from the President of the United States right on down to the panhandler standing on the side of the interstate exit ramp trying to pretend to you that he's in need and needs some money, from the top to the bottom, the world is full of lies and liars. And for that reason, if there's no other, we need to think on things that are true. Lying is such an integral part of humanity today that we can clearly see why our Lord told us in the book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. We understand in this generation, if no other generation ever has, we understand why he made this awful, awesome comment about the fate of liars. Because we are swimming in lies and liars today, brothers and sisters. And for that reason, think on things that are true. But I think there's a second reason why we need to think on things that are true, and that is that there's nothing that impacts lives more negatively than the lies produced by liars. If you could review some of the worst things that happened to you in your life, and you could track down how that thing originated and what it's made up of, you would probably find out that it has something to do with a connection with lies and liars. Lies have destroyed the morality of mankind. It is lies that cost us the Garden of Eden, brothers and sisters. Satan, the father of lies, has perpetuated lies from the beginning. He always wants the world to be enshrouded in lies, and so he continuously produces liars telling lies, and they always have negative impacts on every aspect of human life. Not just the people of God, but lost people too are impacted negatively by lies. Because that is preeminently true, we need to be thinking on things that are true. And the third reason I believe that we need to be thinking about things that are true is that we find that thinking too much on the things of lies and liars, in other words, dwelling on the fact that everywhere we look, there's something that's been erected out of lies. Everywhere we look, there's some kind of story, some kind of tale, some kind of phony thing that's been created as a result of the lies of liars, because everywhere we live and move, there are things that are impacted by lies. We realize that we're too easily can fall into a kind of defeatism as a result of dwelling on all those lies and liars. When are some of your most pessimistic moments occurring? When you hear about a new lie that somebody has perpetuated, that somebody has done that's caused a lot of grief and sorrow or caused damage somewhere. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Lies and liars impact God's people and lost people alike negatively. And because that is such a negative thing, we are inclined to move off into defeatism and negativism. We can become suspicious and disbelieving and this environment of lies that we live in can cause us to believe that almost everything we see or hear is false. You notice how skepticism grows as lies abound? The more lies you hear, the less likely you are to believe something when it is the absolute truth. And so skepticism is the outgrowth of lies and liars. And for that reason we need to think on things that are true. Now, last of all, I believe we need to think on things that are true because things that are true are a manifestation of part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does not the Bible tell us that He is the truth? I am the way, I am the truth, He says. And so, whenever we find something true, truth exists in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Lies exist everywhere else. Whatsoever is outside of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is born of lies. It really is. And so, the third and perhaps the most important reason why we should think on things that are true is that those things of truth are of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are those things, brothers and sisters? Well, we could start a list and run it until this sermon time is over. But let's just review a few things to think on that are true. First of all, it is true that our Lord and Savior is coming again. That is an absolute, certain truth, and you can depend on it with all your soul. Think on that thing. Think on the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a true thing that can give you hope, give you confidence, give you optimism in the blackness in which we live. There's another thing, and I'm just going to name a few. There's another thing that is true, and that is, it is true that every deed ever done will receive a fair treatment from our Lord. Every single act of every single human being will be fairly treated by the Lord. Now, for the lost, for the lost sinner, that isn't very helpful because that means that whatever his deeds are, when he's faced with them before God, God will be fair in his treatment of those deeds, and that fairness will send him to a devil's hell. But hey, there's another truth, and that is this, that escape from that certain fairness of God against our sins lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God dealt fairly with the believer's sins yonder at Calvary. God executed justice. He said every sin has to receive a just, a fair recompense from God. And here's my Son on the cross of Calvary dying for the sins of His people, and I will fairly treat those sins. I will punish him to the full extent for every one of them. And he did. And therein rests our escape from the just judgment of God against sin. Because our sins, God has dealt with fairly already and poured out his punishment upon our Savior. There's another truth I think that is important when we are bidden by the Scripture to think on things that are true. It is truth that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. None of those things can separate us from God. And that, brothers and sisters, is something true to think about. Let your mind be occupied with something like that. If you want to talk about gaining optimism against the dark forces of lies in this world, think on things that are true. And one last thought about things that are true that you can think on. It's true that the Lord has put each of us in this moment, at this time, in this place, in each of our individual circumstances, the Lord has put each of us here for a purpose that is larger than we are. Let me say that again. It is true that the Lord has put us in these circumstances, at this place, at this time, in this moment, for a purpose larger than we are. If you want to think on that as something that's true, that'll uplift you. It'll put you beyond the pale of the forces of lies and troubles that they bring. Because you'll be realizing and dwelling on the truth of the fact that the great purposes of God involve you too. The great purposes of God call to you too. The great purposes of God have you involved in a purpose, in a plan, in an objective that is larger than you, that is larger than every human creature, that is larger than life itself, that is this life. This is a true statement. Think on things that are true. What else does he say in our text? Brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, think on these. Think on things that are honest. What do we mean? Well, first of all, we realize that right now we live in an age and in a country in which dishonesty has come to be the stock in trade of a whole bunch of American people. In fact, in the way that business and public relations go today, dishonesty is encouraged. Not just in America, I don't suppose, but probably across the world. Deception and dishonesty is the business of the day. National leaders show us how. They teach us how here in America. They do dishonest things under the table and out of sight. Dishonest things that if we had committed one-tenth of them, we would all be in a federal penitentiary somewhere. They commit acts of dishonesty by the moment and by the hour. And they collect millions of dollars for their political campaigns from foreign interest groups and foreign people. They collect crooked political money from all kinds of sources. Not just one of the many things that our lying, deceiving, dishonest politicians are doing today and setting an example to American citizens about these things. Amen. They might as well be saying, oh, hey, it's okay to be dishonest. It's okay to be a crook. See, we are, and we do real well. We get big money. We get popularity. Worst of all, best for them, worst for us, we get reelected. All because we can do whatever we want to, honesty-wise, and get away with it. We find that if you don't know it, folks, it's criminal to take political donations from foreign interests, and it's a criminal thing to sell favors to powerful lobbies like our politicians do. It's criminal to do special favors for friends and contributors. All of these things are born of dishonesty, and oh, what an example our national leaders are setting. It's all around us. Dishonesty is the business of the day. Across the world, and really especially here in America, A lot of large corporations are headed up by people, and their business process is run in spending their lives in dishonest dealings. When we hear about big companies like Enron that get exposed for what they've done in fleecing their shareholders for millions of dollars, but what we don't hear about are the other 90-something percent of dishonest businesses, large corporations, that deal dishonestly under the table because it's a matter of business policy. And our nation is rife with it. They are setting an example of dishonesty, folks, that trickles right down to the guy buying a soda at the convenience store. It's encouraged. Why people talk about dishonesty today like it's the only way to do business. So we live in, we swim in, we are inundated by a spirit of dishonesty. In the small towns and cities in which most of us Americans live, county and city governments conduct dishonest business practices all the time, all in the name of government. Things that we would be arrested for and be in their jails for. They conduct them with impunity. And worst of all, law enforcement organizations and people out there in cities and towns and counties of our country are up to their necks in something to do with the drug trade in America. And it's just business as usual as they go about the business of working to have riches from the drug trade. It's all around us, folks. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. And I don't want to paint too bleak of a picture, but I want us to realize that we are living in a dishonest society among a majority of dishonest people conducting dishonest business transactions, thinking in a dishonest vein of thought, and acting on the basis of that dishonesty. We need to think on things that are honest. It's important for us to remind ourselves that there is still honesty in the world. There is, folks. As I look out over this congregation, I'm looking at honest people. I'd like to be able to think about my fellow citizen down yonder on the court square and think, he's an honest man, but I don't know that. And I'd probably be 50% or more wrong if I said that he was. But when I look at you and know your lives and know what you do and how you attempt to serve God, I say, these are honest folks. I want to think about them. I want to think about their lives. I want to think about their doings. I want to think about the meaningfulness to them and their lives. I want to think on things that are honest, things that are meaningfully honest in the world gone crazy with dishonesty. What are some other things that we can think on that are honest? And excuse me if I'm too simplistic, but there are some things that we can think on that perhaps if it triggers a sense that honesty still lives, that honesty still has a place in human society, I think that it's worthwhile to think on even the simplest of things that are honest. Think on things that are honest. How about the cry of a baby who really is in serious trouble and pain or needing its mother? Isn't that honest? I know babies cry fake cries a lot of times. But that cry where a baby really does need its mother, where a baby really does, really is in pain or need, that's honesty. It's simply voicing what it feels. The voicing of what one feels when that feeling agrees with truth, that's honesty. Folks, we need a little more truth in this world, don't we? And, you know, the true of the first of our first point is kind of married to the word honesty, because truth is honest, and honesty is of the truth. The admission of an elderly person in our society that they are too sick or too weak to be of much help anymore to their society, that's honesty. It's painful. It's a cause for sorrow and regret, but it's honesty. And there are so many things that are honesty in our society if we just look for them and seek to think on them. You know, a judge that makes a ruling in his court that opposes the powers that be as they are today and then stands on his verdict, that action is an honest action. And that judge is an honorable man. And so there are many things we can think of. I don't know how many times I've been stopped short in everything I'm doing to praise God for reading an article where a judge makes a ruling that is on the side of righteousness. In today's society in America, that's fairly rare, folks. You do realize that most of the judges sitting on our benches today are making rulings based strictly on political correctness, don't you? Or pure liberal godlessness, one of the two or both. And so when you hear of a judge who makes a ruling that says, this is the right thing to do, and this is the ruling, the verdict I hand down, and then when all of his opponents come in like wolves, he stands by his guns and will not budge, that, folks, that is honesty. A parent who shows sorrow, feels sorrow, and cries when they have to whip a son who gets out of line and needs discipline, that's honesty. We need some of that. We need to think of those things. We need to appreciate those simple things that go on in our society and among the sons of men that are honest things. Honesty, folks, is in short supply. Honesty is when a man in the aisle at Walmart will chase down another shopper to give him back a dime that he dropped out of his pocket and didn't notice falling. I know these things sound simplistic, and they are, but that's honesty. We need more of that. Give us more of that. And Lord, help us to think more on honesty than we do. Think on honesty, says Brother Paul, and oh, how we need it. Honesty is a sinner coming to Christ, confessing his sins, and asking for mercy and forgiveness. That, folks, that is honesty. Think on these things. A born-again believer admitting that he has sinned, that he has transgressed, that he has displeased his Lord. Admitting to his Lord that he was wrong. That, folks, is honesty. And oh, how we need it. But think on these things. These things are critical for our thinking in order to keep us out of the well, out of the pit of depression about the dishonesty that we live in today in this country, because it abounds everywhere. It's covered us up. It's affected our business practices. It's affected our human relations. It's affected our economics. It's affected every aspect of our lives. And we need to think on things that are honest, lest we get swallowed up in the pit of dishonesty and find ourselves too pessimistic and too depressed to think on anything else. Brother Paul goes on. We'll cover one more. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Now, we except in religious teachings, we don't use the word just very much anymore. Now, I know that the liberals and the godless out there that pretend to be all for the good of humanity are wearing the word out. But they don't know what it means. They don't have a clue about what it means. Because they have so twisted the meaning of it, the description, the definition of it, that it isn't even the same word in this 21st century. But just means that which is fair. It means something that is impartial. So fairness and impartiality are words we use today for the word just. Now, in America, our society, brothers and sisters, has almost lost sight of what real fairness and impartiality is, as I've already suggested. Nowadays, it's absolutely forbidden to do some things which are absolutely fair in the largest sense of the word. For instance, today it's forbidden to say anything about a Muslim in America. You're being narrow and bigoted to say something about a Muslim. Period. Anything except heaping praise upon them. You can't talk about their murderous doctrine, their murderous religious teaching. You can't talk about the fact that they are setting up a jihad in America in which they intend to overthrow the so-called Christian system here, what little is left of it. You can't talk about the fact that they have plans to institute Sharia law based on the Quran and all of its godless teachings, namely that worship of Allah, the false god, and all the things that go along with it. You can't say anything about that, because if you do, you have infringed upon fairness for the Muslim. Listen, folks, there was never a time in the history of the world when truth infringed on fairness. And there never will be. But our friends out there in America today that are also politically correct are teaching that this is inequity, unfairness, to say something about things or people or organizations that are destructive of the right principles of God. It's forbidden. You can't say anything about a Mexican today. Got to keep your mouth shut about the illegal immigrants. They're just undocumented immigrants, is all they are. Well, excuse me, they're federal criminals. Are they not federal criminals? If you broke a federal crime today and the law knew where you were at, do you think you would spend very many minutes out of jail? Why, no. But lo and behold, a Mexican can slip across the border in the middle of the night, swim the Rio Grande River, get over here in America, and live any way he wants to. And hey, if he murders somebody, or if he robs somebody, if he crashes a car and kills a motorist, well, they'll detain him for a few days, and then they just turn him loose. Now, I realize not all of them get turned loose, but you would be appalled, folks, to know how many felony criminal Mexicans are walking around in the United States having been turned loose after they committed a felony. Rape and murder and vehicular homicide and all kinds of assault and battery and robbery and theft. And they are walking around free, but you can't say anything about it. Keep quiet now. Don't you talk about our undocumented immigrants, or we'll hold you chargeable for hate crimes. Folks, listen to me. Is this fairness? Is this impartiality? To show you how unfair and partial it is, you let a Muslim sell you down the river with words and defame you on the right and on the left. You let one of those fellows from La Raza, that Mexican national organization that claims to be American, that's nothing more than an enemy of the state. You let them dress you down as a white man, as a Caucasian, for saying something about La Raza or any other Mexican organization or any other Latino group. And the next thing you know, they won't have anything at all done to them. They can say whatever they please about you. There's not so much as a slap on the hand. What is that? Is that fairness? Is that impartiality? I don't think so. Now, folks, let me just be careful to remind all of you that I'm not building a hate culture here, and I have no intention of it. But if we're not familiar and aware of the partiality and the unfairness that's going on in the culture that we live in, we become suckers instead of American citizens. We need to know and understand that we are swallowed up in a system that intentionally and directly foments partiality and foments things that are simply unfair by any standard on earth. We need to be aware of it. Today, a woman can go into any abortion clinic in our land and without consulting one bit with her unborn infant, she can put it to death and walk out and walk away. Did the child have anything to say about it? Could the child object? Would it be allowed to object? Why, no. Because it's just a mess there. Even though it's squirming and crying, as the doctor kills it, it's just a mess and it has no rights. Is that fairness? Is that impartiality? I don't think so. Folks, we're living every day in America, and it's killing us. It's killing this nation. It's killing the will. It's killing the spirit. It's killing the souls of men as we live under the shroud of unfairness and partiality. And God help us to realize this is the primary reason why we as the people of God need to think on things that are just. There are some things here in God's world that are still fair and still impartial. You got to look for them, because all these other things I name are not that at all. Today, if you're a Christian, you can bank on the government discriminating against you. But if you're a Muslim, you can bank on the government aiding and abetting you. Is that partiality or not? Is that unfairness or not? I think we know the answer. I'm naming things that are so much a part of our society that we cannot escape them. We must face them, folks. We must realize that they are there, because if we don't realize the pain of them being there, I don't think we can ever fulfill Brother Paul's spirit-inspired statement to think on things that are just. We need to do a lot of thinking on things that are just, because on every hand, everywhere we turn, there's some element of partiality and unfairness going on. What can we think on of things that are fair and impartial? Well, I know this may sound a little excessive, but it's one of the things I think we should think on, things that are just. And that is that when the Lord calls all of mankind before Him, it doesn't make any difference how much inequality, unfairness, injustice that men have acted out in what positions in their society they've lived and done this, doesn't matter. When all of mankind faces the great God of heaven. They will give an account to Him, and there will only be fairness and impartiality at that trial. There won't be any political correctness. There won't be any favoritism to the destructive forces of the world. There will be impartiality and fairness from the God of heaven, as I mentioned earlier, and every deed will receive a just recompense of reward. God will take care of that. That is something to think on. You can comfort yourself with those things, folks, because today we have very little justice in America. The criminal gets by with everything imaginable, and who pays for it? The upstanding, law-abiding, tax-paying citizen pays, foots the bill. That's the way it works, folks, in America today. But we can think on things that are just, and we can comfort ourselves to know that God will make it right, that Jesus Christ is certainly coming, and when He comes, He's going to settle the bill once and for all. Think on those things. What about this? Day-to-day fairness and impartiality. When somebody steps up to help somebody out there on the street who's down and out and in deep need, who's suffering or laying in a gutter, when somebody just steps up without any prompting and takes it on themselves to help that person out, to give them a helping hand regardless of where they came from, regardless of what they believe or don't believe, they see their need and they simply help as they are able to help, paying no attention at all to the person's background or anything else. There's help needed, they reach out a helping hand. That's impartiality, folks. We can think on those things. Every time you read an account of somebody doing something like that, you can praise God for impartiality. For somebody that has something to help with, lending a hand to help. When a judge hands down a verdict that favors the person who is right and forms a judgment based on what's right or wrong, regardless of the popularity or unpopularity of his opinion, that is fairness and impartiality to think about. Again, as I mentioned in the judge earlier, this is something that you could praise God and think about. Think about that which is just, the judge who did the right thing and favored his judgment based on the person that was right. When a murderer gets the death penalty, that is fairness and impartiality. I know. Almost never happens today. But when it happens, that's fairness. You might think that's a little extreme, but folks, today, it calls for extreme things. We have to look around for extreme things to find fairness and impartiality going on. Here's one for us to finish with. When a government in power treats all of its citizens equally, that's impartiality and fairness. When a government quits bending all of its rules, making all of its policy, enforcing all of its laws so that the minority is always favored, or some ethnic group is always favored, or some mishaps, crimes, and misdemeanors of certain ethnic or minority groups is overlooked, when they do that, when they quit doing all that and begin to treat every citizen equally, that's fairness. That's impartiality. Folks, think on those things. There, by the way, within reason, there are a few governments across the world, a few, that exercise that kind of impartiality and fairness. The American government does not, by the way, in case you want that disclaimer stuck in there. You know it doesn't. You've probably been a victim of the fact that it doesn't. But when a government does treat everybody equally alike, that's fairness. The government of Jesus Christ is going to do that, isn't it? It's going to treat everybody fairly and impartially. And you can think on those things too. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, think on these things.